Put this thing on. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to wake up today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to have arms and legs that move, bodies that are breathing. Father, in light of those things, you've given us purpose to use who we're created to be, to serve you and to serve others. Father, as we look at your word today, as we encourage and support one another, Father, would you send your spirit here? And Lord, if they aren't your words, then shut my mouth. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the reason you have a blank piece of paper is because a lot of times we go through life and we never actually see who we are and who we've become because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. I've had so many opportunities this week as I spent the last 3 weeks, since I raised my hand and volunteered to do this, praying about what is it that God would lead me in? What is it that God would use me as an example to lead you guys in? What is it that we could do together that would encourage and support us as a group of guys that maybe you don't get somewhere else? Things that we don't hear Sunday morning, or not that we don't hear, but we don't have the opportunity to encourage one another as we're doing it together. And we don't have the spaces outside of here, outside of a Saturday morning get-together, to really look at this stuff. Like, you can't go into Walmart and you put all your items on the conveyor. You get to the end of the conveyor and you're like, you know what, by the way, I really want to talk to you about some struggles I got going on. That person doesn't care. Right, but here, one of the things that I've known, the reason I keep coming back, is because I know that here, people care. I know that here, I'm cared about. I know that here, you're cared about. And so, I want to invite you guys to see how this works. A lot of what Jesus says to people is, come and follow me. So I'm inviting you, not that I'm Jesus, but that I've tried Jesus in this particular aspect of my walk, and I've seen he works. I want to invite you guys to come and follow. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What I can tell you is this works. The reason you have a blank sheet of paper is because you have to do the work. Some of you guys, including me, that's the hard part, is getting started, setting aside time, being able to have that moment of clarity where it's not the kids running around, it's not the wife, I don't want to say nagging, but that's what I mean, so I'll just say it that way. To have the wife nagging, you've got stuff to do. But hopefully, in this group and in this time, this would be sacred to take an opportunity to do that. And so, the theme of what God laid on my heart is in Christ. Because as I look around, I know most of you guys. I know that we are believers. I know that our lives are different than what they used to be. I've heard several of your testimonies. I've listened to you over cups of coffee. We know that in Christ there's something that's supposed to be different. The world would love for us to generalize it so that everybody could be included, but they're not. There is a time and a place where you have to, and I had to, confess my own sin before Jesus Christ, believing that what God said in the Bible about him coming, the example he left, him dying on the cross, and raising again, is what I partake in when I confess my sin, when I receive forgiveness, and when I'm really baptized. When I profess to the world that as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is who the world says I am. This is who Christ says I am. So the theme is in Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does it look like? Because I'm in Christ now, what do I do differently than I used to do? My own examples are things like being in the bars. That's not a great place to be a Christian. Can you? Absolutely. I can't. Maybe some of you guys here would have a great witnessing platform in a strip club. I'm not telling you to go there. Don't try it if you don't know it. But I can't. I can't be in a situation where, you all know the sexual struggles that guys have. That's not a witnessing opportunity or platform for me. Where are the platforms in our lives that because of Christ, we now have action, we now have a purpose, we now have a calling, we now have a witness? And so, on one side of the sheet, What I want to invite you to do, and I'm going to share with you what I wrote so that it's not that awkward, like, well, you'll see. The world tells us lots of things about who we are, whether it's our parents, whether it's our grandparents, whether it's the ladies that we court with, associate with, our work. You know, bosses are always saying stuff about us. People often give us the impression this is what they think about us. Regardless of whether they've ever said it or not, we receive that that's what that person thinks, which is some really twisted thinking. You look at somebody funny and all of a sudden they're thinking you think something, and then relationships are broken over absolutely nothing. And it happens all the time, but we don't discuss it. We don't talk about it. We don't have a way to clearly communicate that that's not what our heart was about. You ever had your wife or girlfriend start yelling at you about something because you looked at her wrong? But I've had it happen. I wasn't doing anything wrong. You know, think completely outside the box. And they talk about women's minds are like spaghetti, where they're constantly intertwining thoughts and feelings. I don't have a feeling for this when I'm dealing with this. I'm stuck on this. Right, so I could be talking about how I got to fix the shower. And she'll be talking about, well, where do you see us in 5 years? Look, I see me fixing the shower in about 2 days. Like, that's all I got right now. But to have a place where we can be honest about those things, where we can live out life together as a support and encouragement to one another. So as I've prayed about and thought about the things that the world has called me, the things that I have believed I am because of what others have told me. And the first was that I'm a loser. I don't know, making this up. I didn't bring any of my completed sheets because I literally want to continue doing this. I've worked through a lot of the other names and titles that people have given me. But with this group, I want to go a little deeper. I think it's my opportunity. I hope it's your opportunity as well, to be honest with yourself. So I'm unable. You ever felt like somebody just believes you can't do something? And so you try and you try and you try even harder. I was driven to college. I have 1 degree in computer science. I don't work on computers at all anymore because I wasn't there for me. I was there because other people told me that I should go and do it. Or they told me that I couldn't do it. I'd never graduate. Growing up, my grandmom from the time I was 7 said, I'll always love you, but when you go to jail, I'm not coming to visit. I hadn't done anything by the time I was 7, but by the time I was 8, 9, and 10, I had breaking and entering on my charges. I had all kinds of stuff, stealing, lying. They had spoken that into my life through what they said about me. To be a cheater, I cheated on lots of tests in school. And as you notice, adulterer is down here, so apparently I didn't learn my lesson there either. I didn't learn what cheating was. I didn't learn what cheating, the damage that cheating really does. In the way that we think, in the way that we process, in the way that we hold things in a different light. A thief. As I said, I did a lot of stealing. And it wasn't because I wanted something. I never particularly cared about anything. And once I had it, I didn't really want it. It came with a lot of guilt, condemnation, shame, and fear, rejection. I've lost friends. I've done community service. I've had to do restitution. Those aren't all good, like, benefits of it. I did it because I was hurting and because I wanted other people to hurt so I wasn't alone. People who would make fun of me about growing up poor. Mike shared an awesome testimony about how he grew up. Mine wasn't that far away. I can remember my mom worked 3 jobs, and yet ramen soup was like, that was a great meal. I would go days without eating so that my brother and sister could eat because we were that kind of poor. I had clothing that my mom made that I would get made fun of because we were that kind of poor. Goodwill might as well have been Tiffany's, because we couldn't afford to shop there either. And so when I internalized the hurts and I didn't have anybody that I could talk to, that I could be honest with, that I could share the hurt, I took it out on other people and I started stealing their stuff. The only pair of Jordans I ever had, I bought when I was 35 years old. I've had 10 pairs of Jordans. Never paid for one of them. And I look back over life and I think the world spoke that into my life. If there was somebody who would have spoke some hope, if there was somebody who would have spoke some change, then maybe I would have been different. All right, so again, onto adulterer. I didn't know any boundaries. My dad left when I was 5. My mom worked 3 jobs. The people who were raising me carried guns. They were policemen. And every time they caught me, I got to go home to an empty house. It wasn't a... There was no adult supervision that went on. The police had names for me. It wasn't my real name. I'm not going to use any of them because they weren't real nice. I worked through them on other sheets. Right? But having boundaries, what I see now is Jesus provides boundaries. The Bible talks about that in Christ we're free. We're to have life and life abundantly, John 10:10. But what does that mean? Does it mean that I can go and do everything that I've ever thought of? No, because I have a sinful mind and a sinful nature. Everything I think of, if I were to go and do, I would not be living the life of a sinner. So there's healthy boundaries that come with being a believer. Being a liar, I told a lot of lies. I was a compulsive liar probably by the time I was 8 or 9. Redheaded stepchild. Lots of people think that's a great joke until you become a redheaded stepchild. That one hurt and I didn't even know why. Until my stepmom called me it in my early 30s, having started my own recovery. I was a non-functioning alcoholic at the time. And I can remember feeling like she's putting labels on feelings I've had for most of my life. That one meaning I don't belong anywhere. I've never felt like I belonged. Through my teenage years, when my parents, I got sent to live with my dad because of some struggles I was having with stealing, lying, cheating, all that good stuff. And I came back to live with my mom in my early teens. I lived in the basement. Wasn't a finished basement, wasn't nice. There was literally a car next to my bed, in and out of the garage door. It was dirty. It was lonely. It was cold. But it felt like finally I had some peace. At least defining myself as somebody who was alone, there was a sense of comfort that I agreed with what the world had said about me, that I was unworthy. Again, I dealt with that one on another sheet. Red-headed rubber scrubber. I still have no idea what that means, but I got red hair. You can't argue it. No. And then weak. I can remember being told I'm weak. And what I thought it meant was physical strength. I had no idea. But what they were talking about is I had no backbone. I would go where the wind blew me. If my friend said, hey, we're going to go steal something, we're going to go rob somebody, I said, all right. I didn't stand for anything. I had no integrity. I had no character. And then lost. You ever been told you're lost, but you think you know where you are? That one was probably the hardest one. Because I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought getting my life on track was nothing more than figuring out where I am. All of those things are not biblical. Jesus does not say a one of those things, nor anything else that I could think of about who I am, who I was becoming. And I got stuck with that. The reason you have a blank sheet is because are the things that as we share together that you would put down. Things that you have heard in your life that are not true, but that you have allowed somebody the authority that's not theirs to speak into your life. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's teachers at school. Maybe it's yourself. You know, Paul talks about running this race, not looking left or right, but focusing on the prize. Because if we start looking at one another, maybe I should have been this, or maybe I should have been an engineer or a doctor or whatever. maybe I should be who Christ made me to be, which is where I am today. Maybe you are not created for the externals of your life as much as you're created, and I'm created, for the relationship that we can have with Christ, to have a real relationship with Jesus, where an empty chair is not empty. The Spirit is there. That's the promise we have in the Bible. But if we don't read the Bible and try the Bible and do the Bible, we don't see the Bible either. Why do schools fail? You've taken God out. You're left with only what man can do his best. You end up with things like the bell curve. Tell you what, the bell curve was a great friend of mine. If I could get enough of my friends to fail, it didn't matter what I did, I was passing. This thought of no child left behind. Tell you what, I wish I had been left behind. I wish somebody had taken the time to try and tell me what was going on in life instead of passing me through. I wish I had somebody who mentored me. Yeah, maybe that's why I love coming here. A lot of you guys are older than me. A lot of you guys are younger than me but have more experience as a believer than me. Glenn is an awesome speaker. I get those things I dreamed of. I never had a dad to go fishing with. I tell Ron all the time, I need help grilling. I lit my grill on fire. And I don't mean like getting up to temperature. I mean like it almost engulfed my house. Because I didn't know how to grill, but I wanted that aspect of life. We miss the relationships that we could have had, and yet there's one who says, in me, you can do all things. So that's why you have a blank sheet today. Because I can't put those names, I can't put those words, I can't put those titles for you. But what I can tell you is that when I took the time, when I had the audacity to believe that what God says is true, and I tried it, He showed up. I've experienced some awesome joy. I've also had to walk through some valleys of pain in the last couple weeks in doing this. But I'll tell you what, if I'm to compare the two, there is no comparison. The little bit of pain it takes to stand before you and admit these things is nothing compared to the joy that I have in knowing I'm not any one of those things. I wasn't created to be those, and nobody can tell me that that's who I am. Now, the second side of the sheet. That's the cool part about paper, right? It's got a front and a back. The back side of the sheet, I want to encourage you, even if you don't write anything else today, in Christ. I know, I was thinking I should have brought a marker. I couldn't find one this morning, though. In Christ. That's what defines the whole being a believer in Jesus Christ. That's where all new characteristics come from. That's where our new heart comes from. That in Christ we're given purpose. That the past that we have is given value. I actually have the opportunity now to meet with other alcoholics and to say to them, there is healing. I went to AA. I did my 100 days as I was getting clean. And I stood in front of the group and I said, hi, my name is Vinny and I'm an alcoholic. And everybody cheered and clapped. Inside, I didn't feel right. Matter of fact, I felt more broken than I had before. And that night, I listened to the testimony of a guy who said, hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm an alcoholic. I've been sober for 46 years. And my heart sank. If this guy at 46 years has no identity, other than being an alcoholic, well, I have it 100 days. I have nothing. I have no hope. And yet people are cheering and clapping that he's free to say that. That I was free to say that. And it really hurt that I had no hope. How many times do we identify ourselves by a struggle? That's where Celebrate Recovery came into my life. And I heard for the first time, hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I struggle with alcohol. I thought, finally, I get it. My identity as a believer becomes in Christ. All all the other things, whether victories or struggles, don't define who I am. They don't define where I'm going. They don't even define where I've been. But in Christ. That's the power of what the Bible teaches. That is like the New Testament summed up. Now, the New Testament tells us how to become in Christ. It tells us once we've become in Christ, how to live differently, how to look differently. There are some new characteristics in Christ of who I become. Somebody who cares. Somebody who's compassionate. Somebody who, I like to say I would give my life for my wife. And I posted on Facebook about this years ago. I had a guy who said to me, "Would you die for your wife?" I said, "Yeah, I'd kill for her." He said, "I didn't ask you that. Would you die for your wife?" And it took me quite a while to think about, this is a guy I trusted. I didn't want to just be another liar. I said, "Yeah, I hope that in the moment where I would have to make that decision, I would die for my wife." He said, "Would you live your life like you're willing to die for your wife? Because if you would, it looks a little different than what you're living now." Let me tell you, that hit like a ton of bricks. Because if I believe that Jesus Christ is real, if I believe that the Bible is real, then my life should look a little different every day. And my relationship should be changing and transforming. That I don't get to the point where I say, "Hi, my name's Vinny, I'm a Christian." I don't want to be associated with that. I want to be a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. However that comes out, you know, in your life, that's the way that it has given me an identity. It has given me that life that's more abundantly, to be able to let go of those things that the world and others have said about me. Things that I've believed and internalized and have processed. Am I really a loser? In my drinking days and long before them, I could look back and say, "You know what? There's a lot of truth to that. I'm a loser." And yet, Jesus died for me and for each one of us. Do you know people who are stuck in that same mentality, where life is defined by the struggles? I can't speak into somebody's life to just help them stop drinking, doing drugs, acting out sexually. I don't want to be part of just curing a symptom of something else. But what I can speak to is that the Bible is real. That Jesus Christ is a healing force. He heals hearts. I know that because He's healed mine. That I don't struggle with any of the backside of my sheet. I'm not defined by those. And the things that you may have been thinking as I was discussing it, you're not defined by them as a believer in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Because we're not defined by it, we also are placed in a world where others are. And we have the opportunity to speak that hope, that life, the truth, and reality of who Christ is to other people. So I want to... This is really funny because Sunday in the service, Pastor John talked about in Christ, and he was reading out of the same verses that I'm going to look at with you guys, and I was like, "Oh, I really need to keep working through this." His two things were chosen and sealed. Remember that? For those who weren't here, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1. Excuse me, starting in verse 3. And we're going to go up through verse 13. It says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose in Him... For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." So let's stop right there for a second. Does that sound like the way that most of us have grown up? Where we've been chosen, that we've been created in love? And maybe you have. Maybe you've had a great childhood, you've had a great adulthood. God bless you. But there is someone here, and maybe it's just me preaching to the choir, that haven't. And so in having a safe place to let go of those things of the past, we can work on who it is that Christ has made us to be together. Being chosen, that verse 4, for He chose us. Pastor John's example was the girl on the basketball team. Choosing the best. And yet if you're to look at your life in the past, would you want to have picked you? Specifically, in light of what Jesus calls us to do, to go into the world and make disciples, would you pick yourself? I don't know about you. I'd like to have like Billy Graham on my team, and I'll sit the bench. I think that would work. Franklin Graham, I'll take second generation. That would work too. And yet each one of us has been given a story that we carry, that we were chosen to share with others, that we have the authority to speak hope into somebody else's life because of what we've been through. That we were chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'll use my own story. Standing in front of a judge, I have never had a judge say to me, "You know what? You are holy and blameless in my sight." I have heard, "You're guilty." But that's not the God that we serve. Because when we're in Christ, we are free to be holy. Pastor John said saints. We are saints. My past certainly does not look like I'm a saint. But my future and the hope I have in Jesus Christ is what sets me apart for His ministry. And it's what sets you apart as well. So verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven, heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You ever have a moment where somebody cuts you off and you forget that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit? But you can swear pretty quickly. Even if you get to the point where you can control not doing it out loud, you still think it in here or in your heart. Like, they have a bumper, so if I just a little tap will be okay. And yet, we're sealed. We don't always see that in other people. We can go through life believing that because we're sealed, we're now okay to do whatever it is that we want. And we miss out on the healthy boundaries that God puts in place. One of the things I've learned in my life is that when God says no, He doesn't mean don't do it. He means don't hurt yourself by doing it. With that free will, we have to make a choice. To believe that what the world says about us is right, that we'll never amount to anything. Maybe that what we amount to isn't worth anything. That we do more damage than we do good. And yet in Christ, here we find that we're holy, that we're loved, that we're chosen. Now, there have been times I've been chosen first, and I'll admit, it's playing with my kids. They'll choose daddy first, and maybe it's because they feel guilty if they don't, or they think they'll get spanked, which they may. That feeling of being chosen is so much better than the feeling that I'm not worth anything. The feeling of being wanted is so much better than feeling like I'm a reject. The feeling of being holy, not this pious version of holy, you know, put it on the Pope's cap and all that good stuff, but a sense of being set apart by God with His purpose in my life is so much better than any title I could ever have, than any amount of money I could ever be paid. And yet so often, my life is directed by the finances, the prestige of a position, instead of who Christ says I'm to be. And those people that He gives me as a mission field around me. So, as I was praying about it, I'm thinking, when Jesus went to the cross, He didn't just die for the sins of those people. Now, can you imagine this? If in 2,000 years, we haven't sinned enough that the cross is no longer functional, that's a whole lot of sin. I'm just saying, for my own life, to be able to have my sin not covered up, not still there, but to have it removed so that when I stand before God Almighty, there's nothing that shows up. That has a lot of power in my life. That has the means to encourage me to be a little bit bolder in how I share the gospel. What is the good news? Do we have to have this long, drawn-out doctrinal thesis that we explain to people and they get to the end and they're like, You ever seen those? It's pretty interesting. It doesn't go very far. Seeds that are planted on a rocky road sprout up quick because they want you to leave. Once you're gone, go right back to where it was. But to engage in life together, to be that encouragement, to be that support, to be a safe place for someone to come and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can we get a cup of coffee? Can I share with you what I'm going through? Do you have people in your life that you know confidentiality is important? That it means what the word says. It's not like HEPA, you know, where legally I'm bound not to say something to somebody. But confidentiality, in that I care so much about you and your recovery that I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to go tell my wife, oh man, you know what Ron's struggling with? You know what John's struggling with? That I value the relationship that we have to the point that I become a safe place for you to let down the walls. Do you have people in your life that you can do that with? Do you have people who also, because they care so much about us, are not afraid to confront us in our lies? You ever done that? Talked yourself into something really cool just to feel guilt and shame about having done it? I showed up one time at my house with a new Mustang. Man, felt great in the driveway. And then my wife came to the door. And all that went away. We do that all the time. But we don't have somewhere to share it in order that it has value. In order to be able to say, you know, I've been where you are. I'm doing what you're doing. Or I've been healed of that. I don't drink anymore, not because I don't want to drink. I don't drink anymore because my heart isn't hurting and I'm not driving myself towards hiding from life. I don't need to act out sexually with women because I'm content with what I have at home. Content does not mean that I have stopped desiring anything better. It means I realize what I have is the best. Our world doesn't want to be content with anything. We live in a world that's always got... You ever seen a commercial, like, let's say since 2000, that models like a 1972 Pinto? Come forward, buy this Pinto. Tell you what, it would take a heck of a woman in a bikini or naked to get a man to go and buy a 72 Pinto. But if the world could do that, they would drive towards that.
Yeah,
Hopefully new. I had an 81. I know that shame that comes with a Pinto. But the world wants us to see more and more and more and to believe these lies that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Meaning if I just jump the boundaries that God has put up in my life, life will be better. And what happens when we get there? It's all been a mirage, and we wish, and many folks that I know spend their life trying to get back to where they were, trying to restore a marriage that's been broken because they thought something on the other side of the fence looked a little better. They were willing to compromise their own integrity and character in order to get a pay raise at work. And they just find out that the pay raise wasn't worth the struggles spiritually, emotionally. I can't fathom what it will be like now if I go back to Vicky and say, you know, honey, I hope you like our house because I stole it. Enjoy the cars because they're somebody else's. No, we can't do that in Christ. He sets up these boundaries that aren't walls, they're fences. That we could see what's out there and be able to discern where the value is and what the world is producing and where the value is and what we're producing. I got to tell you, fellas, last week, Pastor John gave an invitation to anybody who received Christ as the Lord of their lives. I may have been one of only a handful of people who noticed the man sitting in the center section that could only raise his hand this far. That meant more to me than anything I have. I left my job this week because the value of somebody coming to salvation is more in my heart than the value of what I was doing there. I let the world tell me I fix things. That's what I do for a living. I'm pretty good at it. I think mostly because I pray before I do it. But to be defined by anything other than as a believer in Jesus Christ is not what the Bible teaches. You've seen in the verses in Ephesians that were chosen, that were loved, that were holy, that were sealed. How amazing is that? I just want you to think about the grandeur in just those four words: chosen, loved, holy, and sealed. Do you feel that somewhere else? Like, can you walk into McDonald's and, hey, you know what? I'd like to order a Big Mac and to be chosen. Now, coming through the lines at Walmart, I love those people at the tellers. Yep. Taking all this stuff, $35.50, awesome. Hey, listen, while I'm paying, I'd love to just feel loved for a minute. Can you imagine the faces? Now, if any of you guys know Frank, Frank works there as a teller. I could say it to Frank and he might give me a hug. But some of the others, it'd be complete chaos. And yet this is the promise of what God's Word says to us. That in each of us is this reality. I love that. I'm blown away by the opportunity to share with other people, particularly walking in the door here at Celebrate Recovery, who may have felt that there's no hope other than a recovery ministry in a church. Great, I'll go find Jesus. Maybe He can help me. And to actually find Jesus, because He can help. Not only does He help, He's not a duct tape and bubblegum kind of guy. He doesn't just take away the symptoms of our disorders, of our thinking, of our sinful nature, but He heals us to the core. Presents us with what He did on the cross, and He says, you can live in your sin, or you can have this new life. We as believers have to do something with that new life. Our life should look different. Now, there's a t-shirt out that says, if somebody accused you of being a Christian, does your life prove it? Is there enough proof in your life to convict you? I certainly hope so. I don't tell anybody I'm a Christian. I hope that my life would reflect that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Because of that, I make different decisions. Ones the world doesn't understand. And I'm okay with that. I don't have a Porsche in my driveway. Don't feel like you guys got to drop one off. I don't have a 4,500 square foot house. I don't need one. I struggle to be faithful with the 1,400 square foot house I have. I struggle to be faithful with the Kia I drive. Where are the areas where our life together are not reflecting that we're believers in Jesus Christ? Whereas a church, we become so inclusive that nobody new finds a place to be. That we can't assimilate new people into a group because we're afraid that they're going to bring something different. But it's specifically that difference in the kingdom that makes us stronger. It's the ability of somebody who struggles with addictions to be able to speak hope and truth into somebody who's struggling with abandonment, somebody who's struggling with rejection. Anybody ever got to a place where you're like, you know what, I'd really love to be rejected today. So I'm going to look for that opportunity. I'm just going to put myself out there. I'm going to lay my heart on the line, and I'm going to score that rejection. No. But man, when it happens, how life-changing and earth-shattering is that to us? Now, I tell my wife, and I've stopped doing this. I don't think this is a good... I'm not recommending this. But I've said to her several times, I can take the crap the world throws at me. I'll take a beating. I don't care. It means nothing. But let me walk in the door, and the first thing you say to me is, my breath stinks. All of a sudden, my life comes crumbling down. But it's so true, because I've given her authority that she doesn't have. My breath might stink. Maybe I need to take care of that. You know? But the value that I give other people to speak into my life, if it doesn't agree with the Bible, is not right. What am I speaking into other people's lives? Am I the guy who's speaking bad things into people's lives? Or am I sowing those four truths that each of us is chosen? God says in the Bible, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I have I don't have permission to say that I'm not going to go speak to somebody because they're in addiction, because they're acting out in whatever. Because while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them as well. If I believe that about my life, I need to believe it about theirs. And that's what allows us the authority to speak into other people's lives. So when Jesus died, He suffered the punishment of the sins that we all deserve. His last words before He died were, "It is finished." Can you imagine getting to life? I would think to say, "I'm finished." But He said, "It is finished." It wasn't just His time, it wasn't just His ministry that was finishing. It was the power that sin has over our lives. It was the walls that we build up where we don't talk to those who are outside the church body, where we don't fellowship with those who are struggling in sin. Those walls have no authority that we don't give them. The authority that we have is that we can take our little candle and we can go into the darkness and we can provide light for people. We can be the ones who lead people back to Christ. We can be the ones who share with people that there's hope and healing through Jesus Christ. All of us have a testimony. The Bible says it's by the blood of Christ and the word of our testimony that others receive salvation. I think that's amazing. That everything that this side says and everything that your front side would say on it means nothing but has eternal value. You catch that? This means nothing. This isn't who we are, but it has eternal value because it speaks truth into other people's lives. That we become the example that healing is possible. Who has God put in your life this week that needs to know that there's victory over something? Something you've struggled with. Then maybe they could read all the books from different doctors and philosophers and psychologists and still miss that it's real. How many times have we read the Bible and it's Bible stories? David and Goliath. I love that. It's a great video. Do I recognize that in that story, I am David? Goliath is my sin. David says in Psalms, the sin that's so easily sin that's built up over my head surrounds me. And yet when we cry out to God, defeating Goliath, defeating our sin, defeating the struggles that we have, is easily done. That in the back, that in Christ, has eternal value. This is the hope that we share. Do we believe it? If we believe something, it should cause an action. James says in James 1:22, don't merely read the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's interesting. It's a great topic for debate. Why? Because it isn't easy to do what the Bible says. It isn't easy to put others first and to keep us second. It isn't easy to submit to those who have authority above us, to pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. How many of you think that people out there, people who are still lost, people who are still struggling, are praying for us as believers, and yet we're called to something different? Bless those who persecute you. What in the world? But when we do it, it's amazing to see how walls come down. I couldn't tell you the number of times I've been asked why. Why do you do what you do? I got asked one time, guy says, can I ask you something? I said, yeah. So I'm not really sure how to ask this, but are you Amish? This is down in the city. I'm not Amish. No, why? Why do you think I'm Amish? He said, well, you just do things so differently. So, you know, we have situations at work. I was a commercial building maintenance supervisor for over 1 million square feet of property. So when crap hits the fan, everybody else is swearing, running around, jumping. You're just calm. Go meet the fireman, meet the police, whatever. I said, well, let me ask you something. You believe in God? Yeah. You believe in Jesus Christ, that He came and He lived and He died, He set an example for us? Yeah. Well, that same God that created all of the universe also knows this building better than I do. I pray to Him and I leave it in His hands. Sometimes I'm walking slow because I need God to give me the patience to deal with the firemen, the people who are running in and out of the building. I need something more than I could do in myself. That's where in Christ comes out. It's like getting a banner or a t-shirt that says I'm in Christ. Would I want the same t-shirt on as I'm speeding down the road? And all of a sudden the red and blue come on behind me. Like, oh, I should probably take this shirt off. Not a good shirt anymore. What keeps us from receiving that in Christ? Well, I believe it's because in our lives, we don't have a safe place to really live life together. To have a place where we hear other people's stories and say, you know what, if there's hope for him, maybe I'm not so lost. Or where our faith that has been so quiet, the world no longer sees it. It gets to be a little louder. Our light gets to be a little brighter. We get to reach into the dark places. If I were to light a candle in this room, how much better could you see your papers? Not a whole lot. But if we go out into the darkness, there are places out in town here I could show you where lighting a candle would draw people in. Because there is no light. That's where my heart is. That's where my in Christ is being played out. At least for this season of life. That in Christ together, your stories encourage me to go and share with others that Jesus is real. But if we merely come and we merely drink coffee, have a donut together, laugh about some sports team, joke about the price of gas, we miss what being in Christ is about. We miss those iron sharpening iron, spurring one another on to acts of good service. We miss the opportunities to share together. Hey, I read this Bible verse, and let me tell you, it worked. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you can be healed. Let me tell you, I didn't believe that verse until I started doing it. Until I found those guys who I could trust. They cared about me, they cared about my family, they cared about my recovery enough to be a safe place for me to call up and confess my sin. And then not only would they say, you know, you're not any of those things, let me pray with you. And through those prayers, I've been healed of all kinds of things. The verse goes on to say, the prayers of a righteous man are both powerful and effective. My family and I had the intent to move to Florida. We had a position laid out. We had housing taken care of. We had everything set to go. My job ended Thursday, New Year's Eve. We should be headed to Florida. And yet the prayers of many righteous and righteous men that we know were powerful and effective. And God closed some doors. And He opened some doors here. I want to tell you, the Bible is real. What the Bible says we can do, we can do. We say it every week. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. When I read and hear the Word, faith comes to my spirit. I boldly confess that my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God, and I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name. Do we believe that when we say it? I didn't memorize it. I'm living it. That when I pick up my Bible, this is the Word of God. This is my opportunity to see that I'm chosen. It is for my heart to find that I'm loved. To find that I'm sealed. That I don't lose my salvation by letting go. By admitting to others that I still struggle with sin. I lead a men's sexual addiction group on Wednesday night. And every week, I get to be the first to let go of what I've picked up during the week. It's because it's in here. Don't merely read the Word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Is this place for you what it's become for me? A safe place to hear from whoever's teaching, whoever's talking to me afterwards, to encourage me, to support me, to call my crap, to be honest, but to love, and then to try it. Let me tell you, some things in the Bible are really awkward. You know what I mean? Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I made the mistake of saying that to Jimmy. I got a holy kiss. Thank God it was on the cheek. It was really awkward. But to have that type of relationship where we can honestly look at the Bible and try it. I want to encourage you guys this week that as you take a blank sheet of paper, try it. See that God is faithful in removing those scars on our hearts that stop us from living out who we are in Christ. Who we've been created to be. I'd like to close in prayer. I guess it doesn't really matter. Does anybody have any prayer requests before we close in prayer? Okay, John.
Yeah, I got a buddy of mine up in New Hampshire that we were friends with here many years ago. He's probably not going to make it until January. He's in hospice. His name is Jim.
Jim. Is that cancer, John?
Yeah, he's got stage four.
Is he a believer?
You know what? I believe he is. I believe he is. We never talked about it when we lived here because we just had sort of a... My wife and his wife were friends from the Palisades band. They were volunteers and to help the kids out and they went on all the trips and the football games and everything like that. He was a federal agent.